Again, we just want to give a warm welcome to everyone that has joined with us tonight. We trust that it doesn't get too warmer than it is at the moment, but I'm sure it may well do as the meeting progresses. But we do thank everyone for coming and just making the effort to join with us. Some have come a wee distance, some from Irvine and Dredcon and Prestwick and other places, and we're grateful for you making the effort to come tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you share with us in this meeting tonight. And for those who have come from the area around about, from New Cumnock and some from Cumnock and other places, and we give you a welcome as well, and we trust that we will hear God speaking to our hearts again this evening. Now, these meetings will continue throughout this week. Tomorrow night again at 8 o'clock when it will be my responsibility to preach, and then Wednesday and Thursday again at 8 o'clock, and the responsibility for the preaching on these two occasions will be Stuart Gillespie. So we'll give you a warm invitation to join us again tomorrow, Wednesday and Thursday, if you're at all free. And then remember the meetings too, next week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and again each evening at 8 o'clock in the will of God. Now, the meetings are being recorded, and there are CDs of last night's message available just at the seat there, at the back of the seat as you go out. There's also CDs of some of the previous messages in a wee rack as you go out on your left-hand side just before you leave the main doors, through the main doors. And, of course, these messages are also on the World Wide Web at www.newcumnock.org. If you surf in there, and then you'll discover that not only are the messages from this series of meetings, but previous series of meetings, plus different meetings that have taken place in the hall here, have all been recorded, and they're all available either to listen to online or to download and listen at your own convenience. That's www.newcumnock.org. You'll find the messages there. So make that website known to some of your friends and relatives, and give them the opportunity to go into that site and listen to the Word of God as it's presented there. So thanks again for coming, and we trust that the Lord will bless us tonight. I just want to read three very short verses in Luke's Gospel. This isn't what I intended speaking on tonight, but the Lord has really directed my mind to these verses, even as we sat just a few minutes ago in prayer. And so we trust that there's a message for some heart tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and then a verse in chapter 17, and a verse in chapter 16. And some of you preachers know exactly where I'm going to. Luke chapter 23, and verse number 42. We'll just read the verse, and then later on we'll fill in the context. It says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. Verse 32. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And then in chapter 16 of the same book, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 25. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Son, remember thy lifetime." And that's all we're going to read, and we know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. It's obvious the context or the connection between the three verses that we've read is the word remember. Lord, remember me. The prayer of a repentant sinner. So simple. So short. So direct. So urgent, yet so effective. A man at the very end of life, and he cries out to the man in the centre cross, the man called Jesus, and he says, Lord, remember me. Remember me. We're going to look at that tonight. The prayer from the heart of a repentant sinner. We're going to look at Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look at these words from the Lord Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. And we're going to think of the tragedy of a hesitant sinner. The tragedy of a hesitant sinner. We're going to think of a woman that knew she needed to be saved. And she knew how to get saved. And there's a sense in which she even desired to get saved, but she hesitated. And she perished. The tragedy of a hesitant sinner. And then in Luke chapter 16, we're going to think of the words of Abraham to a man, a rich man in hell. And he says, "Son, remember. Remember thy lifetime." And we're going to think of the torment of a lost sinner. A man in hell with his memory. "Son, remember. Remember." Let's think of the context of the words that we read in Luke chapter 23. The context is Calvary. We've really taken words that are right from the centre of that of that passage of scripture that depicts for us, that brings before us in graphic details the suffering and the death, the crucifixion of Christ. And I'm sure everyone in the hall is aware tonight that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, there were two other men with him on either side. Jesus in the midst. There were two thieves, there were two malefactors, there were two lawbreakers, and they were hanging beside the Lord Jesus on crosses in Calvary. These men were companions in crime. These were men that had done their illegal deeds together. No doubt they had run together, they had played together, they had been involved in so much together, and ultimately they were caught and they were brought before the court, and they were found guilty and they were sentenced to die. And the day of their execution had come, their last day on earth. And carrying their cross, they had left the city of Jerusalem. And along with the Lord Jesus, they had made their way through the city gate to that little place called Calvary. And along with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were laid on these crosses, and they were nailed, and they were lifted up. And there they were as public spectacles of shame and ridicule. Men that were receiving what they deserved. Men that were getting the due reward of their deeds. They had broken the law. They had been found guilty. They were condemned. They had been sentenced. And that sentence was being carried out. And there in Calvary, they were hanging in shame and agony, bearing the torment and the agony of that awful death. And the end is just drawing near. And these two men are blaspheming the name of the man in the center cross. They're ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're scoffing and they're scorning him. And suddenly one of them realizes he's made a mistake. He's made a mistake. He suddenly realizes that he's standing in the very brink of the abyss. He's standing in the very brink of a lost eternity. He's standing in the very brink of hell. A few moments, and he's going to pass over out of death, out of life, through death, into eternity, and he suddenly trembles. The end has come. Eternity stares him in the face. The very flames of hell would lick around him. He realizes that what faces him is what he really deserves. Well, he knew that because he had broken the law of the land, he knew that he deserved to die that painful death of crucifixion. That was what he deserved from the hand of man. But he suddenly realized that not only had he broken man's law, he'd broken God's law. And staring him straight in the face was what he deserved for breaking God's law, for offending God, for grieving God, for disobeying God. And he's staring right into hell itself. He looks at the man in the center cross, the man called Jesus, the man who claimed to be the Son of God, the man who claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. And he looks at him and he says, "Lord, Lord, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus says, "Today, today,
you're going to be with me in paradise. Can you imagine how he must have felt that moment? All the fear was gone, the weight was lifted, the burden was removed, all the feelings of guilt and shame suddenly evaporated. And although he was nailed to a cross, he was free. Although he was facing death, there was no fear. Although he's been crucified, there was no shame. And he knew that the moment he bowed his head in death on that cross, instead of receiving what he deserved in the flames of hell, he was going to be with the Lord Jesus, in the presence of Jesus forever and ever and ever. My friend, I want just to stop tonight. And I want to put ourselves into the picture tonight. Every single one of us in the hall, we want just to fit ourselves into the story tonight. Because we're really represented in that thief, aren't we? And we're represented in the two thieves that hung in either side of the Lord Jesus. They were there because they were lawbreakers. And that's where we fit in, isn't it? That's where we fit in. It's no hard to fit us into the story, you know. And every single night as we've preached here, we'll try to bring before you the demands of God's moral law. And how that every one of us have broken it. Every one of us, from the youngest child to the oldest adult. Every one of us have broken God's law. In fact, James says, suppose we kept all the law and just offended in one point, then we're guilty of the whole lot. And what one of us in this hall tonight has just broken one of God's laws? This man was guilty of blasphemy. I wonder how many here are guilty of blasphemy. I wonder how many of you are taking God's name in vain today. I wonder how many of you have used Jesus Christ, that precious, lovely name of Jesus. How many of you have used it as a swear word today? You ever think how that grieves the heart of God? Is God going to hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain? This man was guilty of stealing. He was a thief. How many here are guilty of stealing? Doesn't matter the value of an item. If you take something that doesn't belong to you, my friend, that makes you a thief. Or you may try to justify it. And you may compare it with a bank robber or someone else and say, well, you know, it was only a pencil. Or it was only a paper clip, or it was only 5 pence or £5. My friend, if it didn't belong to you and you took it, you're a thief. And we could go through all the commandments, couldn't we? We're not to bear false witness. We're not to tell lies. As far as God is concerned, there's no such a thing as a white lie or a fib. Something's either a lie or it's the truth. So we can really fit ourselves into the picture, can't we? That we're just like these two men. We've broken the law. We've broken God's law. And these men had not only they broken the law, but they stood before the judge, and all the evidence was brought before the judge, and the judge says, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You know, that was when the head started getting. That was still when the fear started to grip the breast. That was when the knees started to tremble. When they realised that they'd been found out. All the evidence was there. It was absolutely inexcusable. And the verdict was passed. No escape now, is there? No escape. You see, when the crooks and criminals are running up and down the street, you know, it's hail fella, good fella, hail mate, whatever the expression is, and you know, they're out there and everything's fine. But you know, when the strong arm of the law suddenly arrests them, and they do a weekender in King Street, and then they're brought up before the sheriff in the Monday morning, and they're found guilty. That's when the attitude changes, isn't it? That's when the fear, that's when the anxiety starts to set in, when they suddenly stand before the judge and the verdict is passed: guilty. You see, one of the problems with men and women today is they just run up and down, and they just go through their life day by day, and they just keep on sinning and keeping on breaking God's law, and they think, we'll get away with it. There's coming a moment when we're not going to get away with it anymore. There's coming a day when we're all going to stand before the judge. We're all going to stand without excuse. And the verdict of guilty, and the finger of accusation will be laid against, levelled against us. And we'll have nowhere to hide. And we'll have nowhere to go as we stand condemned before God. My friend, that's an awesome thing. And what we've been praying, my friend, as we'll face these meetings day after day, is that individuals right now in your coming would come to that point when they realise that's just exactly where they are before God, that they're guilty. And oh, that men and women and young folks tonight would tremble. Oh, that there might be anxiety in their hearts as they ponder the awful reality that they've sinned against God, they've broken God's law, that they're guilty and they're facing condemnation, they're facing death and judgment for eternity. Because that's what we deserve. God is not unrighteous by casting men into a lost eternity. That God is simply carrying out His righteous penalty against sin. It's like Sheriff Miller. He's not unrighteous when he sends people to jail. Or Sheriff Ireland down at Kilmarnock Sheriff Court. He's not being unjust when he sentences individuals to the Bowhouse or Cotton Vale or whatever. He's carrying out the righteous sentence of the law. If he let everyone off, he would be unrighteous. If God let everyone off, God would be unrighteous. God cannot let us off. God must deal with sin. He must deal with men and women that stand guilty before Him as breaking His law. And so we're just like these men. And the sentence of death is passed upon them. That's what they're facing. It was very real to them. That's the problem, you know, with men and women today. It just seems like a kind of fairy story to men. You know, the reality has never really gripped men's hearts. That's why you can just live your life without any real anxiety and any real concern over the future. It's because you've never grasped the reality that you're facing eternal judgment. And that eternal judgment might be just closer than you ever dare think. These men knew that the day had come. This was the last day on earth, the last moments. And the seconds were passing by, and the minutes were passing by, and suddenly, the life was going to end. They were going to be out into an endless eternity. I wonder how you would react if you were given notice that tonight was your last night on earth. Eh? I wonder how you would spend it. If by 12 o'clock tonight you were going to be in eternity, how would you spend the next 3.5 hours? Going to the pub? Out with your mates? Sitting at the telly? Reading your novels? My friend, if by 12 o'clock tonight you were in eternity, how would you spend the next 3.5 hours? This man knew that he didn't have long to go. My friend, you might not have long to go. And I might not have long to go. Bible talks about the brevity of life, the shortness of life. It's just like a vapor that just appears and disappears, just vanishes in a moment. And we make all our plans for the future and today and tomorrow and next week and next month. We're going to do this, we're going to go here, there and everywhere. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed 12 o'clock. My friend, if you were to be gone by 9 o'clock, what would you be doing right now? Would you be blaspheming the name of Jesus? Would you be laughing? Or would you be like this man, realizing you're standing in the brink of the abyss, that you stand guilty and condemned before God, you've broken His law, you're facing His deserved judgment? Would you be like this man? Would you cry to Christ? That was all that man could do, you know. And praise God, all he could do was all he needed to do. In order to be saved and secured for eternity and to escape the awfulness of God's judgment, all he could do was all he needed to do. All he needed to do was cry to the Lord. Couldn't he do any more than that, could he? This man couldn't pay any penance. This man couldn't join a religion. This man couldn't clean up his act. This man couldn't repay his debts. This man couldn't turn over a new leaf and start living a better life. It's too late for all that. That's not what God's looking for anyway. God's looking for a repentant cry. God's looking for a cry from a repentant heart. And here's a man and he's reached the end and he's sorry for all that he's done. He realizes the awfulness of how he has lived. And he's ashamed. And he's contrite and he's broken and he's humble before God. And he says, "Oh Lord, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, don't go there without me." Just to the end. Turn to Christ. He cried. Christ heard. Christ answered. Christ saved. My friend, don't wait to the end. Because you don't know when the end will be. You don't know when the end will be. God in His wonderful grace and mercy was able to save this man right at the end. Right at the end. But my friend, how many people are just cut off so tragically, so suddenly, so swiftly? How many folks, and as they reach the end, they don't have the mental capacity to understand anymore. My friend, God has given you an opportunity tonight. He gave that man an opportunity. He gave him it right at the end of his life. But He's given you an opportunity tonight. It might be your last opportunity, just as it was His. It might be your last. Are you going to do what this man did? Are you going to acknowledge your need of Christ? Are you going to acknowledge your helpless, hopeless position? Are you going to cry to Him? This man believed that the man in the center cross was able to meet his need. How did he know that? God revealed it to him. God revealed it to him. God showed him that his only hope was in Christ. My friend, your only hope is in Christ tonight. There's hope nowhere else. There's no hope in yourself. There's no hope in religion. There's no hope in your family. There's no hope in your friends. There's only hope for eternity in the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Lord," he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord." He says, "I know there's a life beyond this life, Lord. This. I hope you believe that as well. I hope you believe there's life beyond the grave. He not only believed that there was life beyond the grave, but he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was going to rise and He was going to have a kingdom that was everlasting. You see, as far as men were concerned, they thought they'd seen the end of Christ." And they'd taken Him, they rejected Him, and they'd crucified Him, they'd nailed Him on a cross, and they were watching Him as He hung in agony and shame, and they're thinking, "A few moments and it'll all be over. We'll be rid of this man called Jesus. It's the end." But I tell you, the man and the man beside him, he knew it wasn't going to be the end. He knew it wasn't going to be the end. I don't know where he got all his information, you know. God has revealed it. Know that God would reveal divine truth to hearts in our meeting time. Those that are still in the condition of this man, poor, lost, guilty, hell deserving. Oh, that God in His mercy would reveal His truth concerning His Son, that salvation, eternal, full and free salvation, is available in Him and Him alone, because He not only died on that cross and died for our sins, but was raised and was exalted and lives forever and will have an everlasting kingdom. And there's a place in that kingdom for that poor dying thief. My friend, there can be a place in that kingdom for you. And if you're prepared to take the place of that thief and cry the cry of that thief and say, Lord, Lord, remember me. I'm a poor, helpless, guilty soul. I'm lost. I can do nothing for myself, but Lord, I just cast myself upon you. Lord, remember me. And the Lord says, today you'll be with me in paradise. I tell you, my friend, that calmed the fears, didn't it? That calmed the fears. One minute he's facing hell, the next minute he's got the assurance of heaven. One minute he's lost and he's perishing, the next minute he's saved and he's heaven bound. Well, because he cried to the man on the center cross. My friend, that can be your experience tonight. You might be sitting in this seat right now and you're lost and you're perishing. And you're concerned about dying and you're facing hell. My friend, cry to Christ tonight. Praise God. He'll take away the anxiety, He'll take away the fear, and He'll give you that blessed assurance that when the moment comes and you close your eyes for the last time and breathe your last, you're going to be with Him in paradise in heaven forever and ever and ever. Oh, that everyone in the hall tonight would have that assurance. God wants you to have that assurance. The assurance that all's well for eternity through faith in the blessed man of Calvary. Son, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the prayer of a repentant sinner. But the Lord Jesus said these words in Luke 17. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The tragedy of a hesitant sinner. The tragedy of a hesitant sinner. The story is quite simple. There's a way back to the book of Genesis and the story of Sodom. A city that was really very much like the society that we find around us today. Society that was marked by homosexuality. It was marked by gross immorality and idolatry and godlessness. A society that had just kept God out of the picture altogether. And God had pronounced judgment on that. God has said that He was going to send fire and brimstone, and the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, were going to be razed to the ground. Because God hates sin. God cannot tolerate sin. God must judge sin. Can you imagine the judgment that this world is facing tonight? God has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness. By that man that hung on the cross, the man Christ Jesus, God is going to judge the world. Can you think of the intensity of the judgment that this world deserves because of its blatant sin against God? And God had pronounced judgment in Sodom. But He'd sent messengers into Sodom to warn certain individuals that this judgment was coming and to tell them to flee. To escape for their lives, to flee to the mountains, not to look behind them, not to tarry in the plain, but to flee. Flee to the mountains, flee for refuge. And some of them heeded that invitation, and they got out and they were saved. But Lot's wife, she heard the invitation. And I'm sure she took it seriously. And I'm sure she knew in her heart that it was true. And she didn't want to experience God's judgment. She wanted to be saved. She didn't want to perish in that awful deluge of divine wrath. And she started to make her way out of the city. And she got so far and then she stopped. And she looked back. The Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, don't forget her. It's not enough to know that there's judgment coming. It's not enough to know that you need to be saved from that judgment and that there's a way of salvation. My friend, you need to step onto that way of salvation. You need to accept it. You need to be wholehearted. You need to turn your back on your sins. You need to turn your back on the world. You need to turn your back on all that grieves God. And you must give yourself totally and utterly by faith to the man of Calvary. You must accept salvation with your whole heart. It would be tragic, wouldn't it, if there was some that have sat in these seats over this series of meetings. And in your heart, you really believe that all that Stuart and I were saying was true. You know that everything that we're saying can be backed up with from God's word. You know it's true. And you know there's judgment. And you know that you as a sinner deserves God's judgment. And you know the way of salvation. And you want to be saved and you would love to be saved. But you just hesitate. And you just look back. And as you look back into that old life that you've been living, there was just something there that you didn't want to give up. Something that was precious. Something that was pleasurable. And you say, well, I would love to be saved, but I don't want to give that up. I don't want to loosen my grip on that thing or that person. And because of something that you see as you look back, you lose the salvation that God offers. And you come under His judgment for eternity. My friend, we would implore thee tonight, don't hold back. God has spoken to you, and you know that judgment is coming, and that you deserve that, and you know that God has provided a way of escape in Christ. My friend, accept that way of escape. Accept Christ tonight. Call upon His name. Enter into salvation. Don't look back. Because the tragedy is that the thing that you look back to might be the thing that will damn your soul in hell forever. 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 Is there anything? Is there anything in your life that is worth losing your soul for? Is there? Is there any relationship? Is there any pleasure? Is there any sin that is worth holding on to at the risk of damning your soul? Lake of fire forever. Jesus says to you tonight, remember Lot's wife. Don't ever forget her. Don't, if you're tempted to look back, don't forget Lot's wife. My friend, turn away from your sin. That's what repentance is all about. It means to turn away. Turn your back on your sin. Turn your back. And my friend, come to Christ and accept His provision of salvation. Remember. Remember me. Remember Lot's wife. Son, remember. Remember. Remember your lifetime, the torment of a lost sinner. My friend, I could never, never, ever describe the terrors and the torments of hell. Never. The Bible says when this man opened his eyes, he was in torment. He's died without Christ. He's died in his sins. He loved his riches, he loved his wealth, he loved his position, he loved his clothes, he loved his high life, he loved all these things more than he loved Christ. And he died without Christ, he died without God, he died in his sins. And the minute he opened his eyes, he was in torment, crying for a drop of water to cool his tongue. He tormented in this flame, and to add torment upon torment, Abram said, son, remember, 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 remember. My friend, as if hell wasn't bad enough. Imagine being tortured by your memory. Remember. Remember the times God spoke to you. You closed your ears. Remember the times God warned you, you didn't heed. Remember the times God offered you salvation and you refused. Remember the times that the preacher appealed to you to repent of your sins and you said no. Remember the times you sat and you listened to the gospel and you let it go in one ear and out the other. It's too desolate for all eternity. For all eternity to be tormented. With your memory. With your memory. My friend, I couldn't imagine what I'm like. Think of people that are tortured and tormented in this life. As they look back and they think of missed opportunities to do good to others and missed opportunities to love their father and their mother and to do this and to do that. I've had young men staying with me who were tormented in their mind because of the way they had misused their parents and had abused them and had deceived them, and they're gone and it's too late to make amends and they're tormented. What would it be like for eternity? To be tormented by our memory. To think of how that we misused God and we mistreated His Son. And we refused God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And we refused the salvation that God had offered us in the person of His Son. Oh, that there might be nobody in this meeting will ever hear these words. As the languish and the torment of a lost eternity. Remember. 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 Oh, that you may remember Lot's wife tonight. And that you would turn away from all your sin and all your pleasure and turn from the world. And oh, that you might be like the dying thief. And that you might cry, Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me. May that be your prayer tonight. May that be the cry from your heart. God will hear that cry. God will save you. God will place within your heart that assurance that all is well for heaven, for eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we just thank Thee for this meeting. We thank Thee for the solemnity of it. We thank Thee, our God, for help given just to convey that which was placed upon our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that the Spirit would take these words and really impress them deeply upon the hearts and consciences of those that are gathered here right now. They're still out of Christ. They're still lost. They're still perishing. They're still guilty. They're still condemned. They're still facing, O God, an endless eternity of torment. They're still standing, O God, in the very brink of the abyss. O God, by Thy Spirit, take dealings with such tonight. Cause them to tremble, cause them to fear, grant them anxious thoughts, grant them deep conviction of sin, grant, O God, that tonight they might be brought to that point when they simply cry like the man on the cross, Lord, Lord, remember me, remember me. And we thank Thee, O God, that they were ready just to hear that cry, and You'll respond to that cry, and the individual that cries out of God will be saved, and saved forever. Bless Thy word, O God, to each heart we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.